One Friday night, when I was about 10 years old, I went to a revival at the First Baptist Church with my best friend, Patty Duncan. I came home and told my mama, "I want to be a Baptist." She said, "No." I said, "Why not? All my friends get to be Baptist." And she said, "Because you would have to be baptized again." I did not see the problem with that. I was still in that pre-adolescent time when I was more concerned with concrete things than conceptual. If being baptized once was good, then being baptized more than once must be better. If I hadn't eventually become a pastor, I wonder if my understanding of baptism would ever have grown beyond that simplicity. I wonder if I didn't regularly baptize infants and children and adults, if I ever would have given another serious thought to my own baptism. I wonder how many of you give much thought to your baptism. But today we're going to do that together. We'll start by considering Jesus' baptism. Jesus was born a Jew. He went to the Jordan to be baptized in order to fulfill the law. And though I can't say this with clarity, this is what it might have looked like. First, Jesus would never have said to himself, "I need to be baptized, and there's a water here in the Jordan, and my cousin John is baptizing lots of people, so I'll stop by." Jesus would have consciously made the decision that the time had come for him to be baptized. He would have groomed himself carefully before presenting himself to John, for this was a sacred occasion. He may have entered the water with some assistance from John, but when the moment came for the actual immersion, no person or clothing could be touching the body of the one being baptized. Jesus would have stood straight up with his feet apart, his hands held out in front of him, and then he would have lowered himself into the water until it completely covered him. And John would have acted as both witness and presider, and following Jewish custom, he would have said, "You are baptized in the name of John," because people were baptized in the name of the witnesses to their baptism. You, if you've been baptized, were baptized in the name of a trinity of witnesses, Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit. And after that announcement was made by John, Jesus would have risen up out of that water, shedding and shaking it and gasping for breath because he had been under, completely under, long enough for him to remember air and to miss it and to want it. So he came up and filled his lungs. He breathed deep. I think it looked something like this. Look at this picture behind me of Jesus rising up out of the water. Someone suggested to me that saw that this week that this is Jesus doing the butterfly stroke. And I thought, how fitting, because you swim the butterfly on the water, not in the water. And that's a Jesus kind of thing to do. And I love the power in this picture and the movement and vitality of it, because this was big. And that's what we forget. You know those warnings they have at SeaWorld? Those sitting up close in these few rows are in danger of getting wet. Well, this story of Jesus' baptism ought to have those warnings too. This is big. And after Jesus rises up out of the water and the Spirit descends in a form of a dove, a voice from heaven, and I don't know where that is, but a voice of authority, a voice attributed to God, says from somewhere, "This is my beloved with whom I am well pleased." Jesus was named in that moment, beloved. He was known. Frederick Buechner says this: baptism consists of getting dunked or sprinkled. Which technique is used matters about as much as whether you pray kneeling or standing on your head. Dunking is a better symbol, however. Going under symbolizes the end of everything about your life that is less than human. Coming up again symbolizes the beginning in you of something strange and new and hopeful. You can breathe again. Martin Luther said that baptism is something that's done in church one day, but takes the rest of our lives to complete. And I want to get to that rest of our lives part right now. This story of Jesus' baptism always comes at the beginning of a new year. We're doing it along with thousands and thousands of Christians all over the world today. And that's fitting, but it's just the beginning. It's not a middle, it's not an ending, it's the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. Matthew, from whose gospel we read this morning, says that immediately after the baptism, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And I believe it was his baptism that got him ready. Jesus' baptism took place one day in the Jordan, but it took the rest of his earthly life to complete. And here's the wonderful thing about this story. This story is not just Jesus' story. It is our story. We are baptized into the baptism of Jesus. We are the beloved. And the Holy Spirit doesn't just rest on our shoulder, ready to make a departure if need be. The Holy Spirit enters into us. Think of baptism as a watermark, not just printed on the page, but a part of the fiber, permanent. And if we understand our baptism as we ought to, if we understand that for us too, it is an event that takes place one day, and then takes the rest of our lives to complete, then it too ought to come with those warning signs. Mickey Anders says, baptism is not a bath, but a funeral beer. If it was a bath, you would need it again and again. But since it is a death and new life, it is a once-for-all picture of the transformation that has taken place in our lives. Baptism is not about your goodness. It's about God's grace. And God's grace is no small thing. Today, I want you to remember your baptism. Or if you're not baptized, I want you to imagine your baptism. Jesus left his baptism, took on the powers of evil, turned water into wine, healed the sick, brought hope to the masses. So we've got a lot to step up to. Last week, I talked about wounded healers and healed healers. Today, I want you to understand something else about these healers, about us. Wounded healers hear this voice that calls them beloved. They know this voice comes from God. Wounded healers know. And healed healers go. Healed healers go out into the world carrying the gospel, ready to take on the powers that disregard any human life, ready to be partners in Christ's ministry of love, peace, justice, and reconciliation. Healed healers know that carrying that gospel into the world marks them as having priorities outside the norm. And we're okay with that. Carrying that gospel into the world unsettles people. But that doesn't mean that we stop. Last week, one of the members of our border ministry, the group that takes clothes and other essentials to asylum seekers there, posted this on our border ministry Facebook page. A few days ago, I was asked by the facilitator of the Nextdoor app to stop posting my request for donations for for our border support ministry. I posted a letter thanking everyone for their contributions, kindness, and compassion. And wow, there was an uprising. People posted about how important this work is and that I should be able to continue it, and the donations are flowing in again. That's the work that is ours to do in the world. And it's not for the faint of heart. Archbishop Oscar Romero said, a church that doesn't provoke any crisis, a gospel that doesn't unsettle, a word of God that doesn't get under anyone's skin, a word of God that doesn't touch the real sin of the society in which it is being proclaimed, what gospel is that? I don't have a whole lot of time this morning. We're saving time for the announcement about the name team's suggestion for a new name for our church. So I want to leave you with this story in the hopes that never again will you hide the story of Jesus' baptism between the pages of your Bible and not let it drench you with the Holy Spirit. This story was told by David Chambers. One evening, the New Testament professor from Princeton Seminary visited a high school youth group. After the professor finished speaking about the significance of Christ's baptism as a revelation of God's presence in Jesus, a high schooler said, without looking up, "That ain't what it means." Glad that the student had been listening enough to disagree, the professor asked, "What do you think it means?" The story says that the heavens were opened, right? Right. The heavens were opened and the Spirit of God came down, right? That's right. The boy finally looked up and leaned forward and said, "It means that God is on the loose in the world. And it is dangerous." After his baptism, Jesus went into the wilderness. He taught in the temples and healed on the Sabbath and confronted the authorities and turned over the tables, and it was dangerous. But he never turned away from the work. He took it up. Friends, God is for sure on the loose in the world. And I think that leaves us with two choices: to try to chain God up and put God away in a little box to keep ourselves safe, or to go on the loose with God in an attempt to make the world safe. May we make a good choice. Amen.